Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Welcome to Turning Point. Sometimes to see what's ahead, you have to look back. For example, the best calendar of coming prophetic events is in the Old Testament book of Daniel. Today, Dr. David Jeremiah begins the series The Handwriting on the Wall to explore this ancient book and the prophecies it has recorded. Listen now as David introduces his powerful message, The Key to Bible Prophecy.
Well, thank you so much for listening, and thank you for joining us as we open the calendar up for the month of February. And today we're going to begin what is one of my favorite and most exciting studies in the exposition of the book of Daniel. If you listen to Turning Point, we've been on the air now for 30-some years, and we try to teach through the Scripture. We teach from the New Testament and the Old Testament. We try to have a balanced diet for our listeners, and we do a lot of prophecy because the Bible is one-fourth prophecy, so one-fourth of what we do should be prophecy, too. But one of the great prophetic books, and probably the greatest prophetic book of the Old Testament, at least in my estimation, is the book of Daniel. And today we're going to talk about the key to biblical prophecy. We're going to have a little general kind of discussion about that. And then on Wednesday, we'll get started with the verse-by-verse exposition of the Old Testament book of Daniel. Well, you know, we need to get started in our first lesson, the key to Bible prophecy. Here it is.
We have loved the book of Daniel since the earliest days of our church experience. Some of the most familiar stories of the Bible are found in this book. All of us can remember the first time we were treated to a good Sunday school teacher's version of Daniel in the lion's den. And all of us can remember vividly the flannel graph stories that pictured the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. As we grew older, some of us studied the great beast of Nebuchadnezzar and tried to interpret its prophetic meaning. And we remember the stirring challenge of the handwriting on the wall, which is a part of this book. As we have grown in our love of prophecy, most of us have had some opportunity to delve into the 70 weeks of Daniel, which are chronicled for us in the 9th chapter. All of these familiar portions of this book call us to read it and understand it and make us want to know more about what it teaches. There is a verse in the New Testament which is a key to the understanding of the meaning of this book. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles there so that you can see it, and I don't want you to forget to write it down because it is a verse which puts the book of Daniel in its proper setting and helps us to understand what this book is going to teach us during these next weeks. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, we read these words, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles." Now here's the phrase, "until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Men and women, the book of Daniel is a book about the times of the Gentiles. Daniel is the prophet of the times of the Gentiles. He unfolds for us in graphic vision the rise and fall of the Gentile pagan kingdoms of his day. And he looks with a far vision to all of the unfolding of the world empires until the day of Jesus Christ. Daniel gives to us the prophetic calendar for the world, and in essence, he is not dealing so much with his own people, the Jewish people. In fact, God never refers to the Jews in the book of Daniel as my people. He always speaks to Daniel and calls them thy people. For at this particular point in the history of Israel, God has set aside his plan for the people, the Jews. Sir Isaac Newton, the great scientist who discovered the law of gravity, wrote in his book entitled Observations Upon the Prophecies of Daniel and the Apocalypse of St. John these words. He said, "Whoever rejects the prophecies of Daniel does as much as if he undermined the Christian religion, which, so to speak, is founded on Daniel's prophecies of Christ. And Bishop Westcott declared that no other book of the Old Testament had so great a share in the development of Christianity. Paul's prediction of the Antichrist, Bishop Westcott said, point back to the visions of Daniel. And John's revelation is largely based on Daniel. The Apostle John is the Daniel of the New Testament, and the book of Daniel is the Apocalypse of John of the Old Testament. And the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation stand and fall together. So, to ignore the great prophecies of the book of Daniel and to put them aside leaves us without any knowledge of the prophetic word concerning the things to come. Now, I need to point out that these prophecies in the book of Daniel were given at a time when the nation of Israel was set aside nationally, when the times of the Gentiles began, and they give a long view of the centuries down to the end. The book of Daniel is the key to the book of Revelation in the New Testament. And anyone who would purport to understand the last book of the Bible must spend much time in the book of Daniel. It is quoted more than any other book in the book of Revelation. I believe that Dr. Schofield is right when he says that Daniel is the indispensable introduction to New Testament prophecy, and he is distinctly the prophet of the times of the Gentiles. Now, if you're looking for an outline of the book, it's very simply outlined. Chapters 1 through 6 deal with history, and chapters 7 through 12 deal with prophecy. Someone has said it this way: chapters 1 through 6 give us Daniel revealing God's secrets to the kings, and chapters 7 through 12 give us the angels revealing God's secrets to Daniel. 1 through 6 is history. 7 through 12 is prophecy. Now, let me give you a brief clue to the understanding of the book. If you try to read the book and study it as if it were written chronologically, so that each event follows upon the other, you will find it very confusing, for it doesn't work that way. And we will have to take some time along the way to show you the chronological layout of the book of Daniel. By way of introduction, I need to share with you that this book of Daniel, has been more assailed by the critics of the Bible than any other book in all of the Scripture. It has been under attack more than the book of Genesis and its first three chapters. And even though the book of Isaiah is often the battleground of critics, it does not hold a candle to the voluminous writings which have been leveled against this book. Daniel is a sore spot for a liberal. It is an embarrassment to him, and so he levels all of his energy to try to destroy its credibility. Now, the key to the denial of Daniel by the critics is simple. It is found in the fact that, according to them, prophecy is an impossibility. There is no such thing as foretelling events to come. Therefore, a book which contains predictions must have been written after the predictions had already happened. And that's what the critics say. They say that Daniel did not write this book during the exile, but that a pious Jew wrote it instead later on, perhaps during the time of the Maccabees, and that the book is not prophecy, but it is fiction written like prophecy in order that it might be more interesting to the readers. And so, men like Wellhausen and Canon Farrar and Driver claim that this work was not written in the exile, but centuries later. Now, I need to tell you that these critics follow the lead of a fellow who lived in 233 AD by the name of Porphyry. This man, Porphyry, studied for a while under a fellow by the name of Origen in Caesarea, Palestine. And it is thought that one time during his study, he even confessed faith in Jesus Christ. However, he left the school of Origen, did this Porphyry, to make his way to Rome. And in that capital city, he studied under the world-famous Neoplatonic philosopher by the name of Plotinus. And he became a passionate disciple of this man, and his teachings got a hold of his life. He was a diligent student, distinguished by great learning and endowed with a gift for historical and philosophical research. He became a polytheist, and that is, he began to embrace many gods and to worship many gods. And he thought, along with his fellow Neoplatonists, that their great enemy was Christianity. And so during his lifetime, Porphyry wrote 15 books, and he titled the whole series of books Against the Christians, and certainly they were. These bitter volumes gained for him the reputation of being the most rabid and wicked of all of the enemies of the faith. Now, Porphyry had a knack for research. He wasn't just an ignorant critic, he was an intelligent critic. And so he went back and researched all the original documents that he could get his hands on for the purpose of trying to destroy the basis of Christianity. And one of his favorite targets was the book of Daniel. And he did everything he could to prove that this book was not written by Daniel, but that it was written during time around 165 BC, when the Maccabean period was in play, and that all of the events which the book of Daniel prophesied were literally written after they already had come to pass. The whole sordid thing, said Porphyry, was a spurious lie spawned off 400 years after it was supposed to have been composed. And all of the modern critics, Farrar and Driver and all of the rest of them, all they have done is rehashed old Porphyry's lie about the book of Daniel. They haven't come up with any new truth. They haven't come up with any new criticisms. They just take Porphyry and rework him and lay him out for us, and we're supposed to believe that they've done their homework. And you say to me, Pastor Jeremiah, what do we do with this? We can't spend a whole time talking about whether Daniel's real or not and whether it's legitimate or not. And we're not going to do that, but we need to take a few minutes just to say a few important things about this whole matter of the criticism of this book. We don't have anything to worry about, but it's important for you to know some of the things you ought to know by way of introduction as we begin our study in this prophecy. What do we do with the criticism of the book of Daniel? Well, I think the first thing we need to do is to examine the testimony of some of his contemporaries. Now, let me explain what I mean. During the time when Daniel was living and writing his prophecy, there was another fellow who was a contemporary of his, and his book is right next door to Daniel's, and that guy's name was Ezekiel. And interestingly enough, Ezekiel talks about Daniel. And he says that Daniel was a real fella, and that he was alive, and he was legitimate. And so if we're not going to believe Daniel, then we've got a problem with Ezekiel too, because Ezekiel says Daniel was real. Let me show you where he says it. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 14. And we begin reading at verse 12. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will bring the staff of the bread of it, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Now notice, though these three men, Noah and Daniel and Job, were in it, they should deliver only their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. Verse 16, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God. Verse 18, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God. Verse 20, though Noah and Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall deliver only their own souls by their righteousness. Now, Ezekiel says that Daniel is just as real as Noah and just as real as Job, and he's just as legitimate a character as those other two. So if we don't want to deal with Daniel, we can't deal with Noah either, and we can't deal with Job either, and Ezekiel's in trouble. Turn in your Bibles to the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, where God is speaking to the prince of Tyre, and verse 3 of Ezekiel 28. He says, Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. And I take this to mean that God is addressing Lucifer, the son of the morning, who came to be Satan our great enemy. And when he wanted to think of the wisest man he knew on earth, he did not say Solomon. He said, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel," which shows what God thought about Daniel. So we have the testimony of a contemporary of Daniel by the name of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's living and working over here, and Daniel's living and working over here, and Ezekiel says, "Daniel's for real. He's legitimate. He's credible." The second thing I would say to our critics is this. I would examine the current evidence that has been uncovered even during our lifetime, during our day. Now, when a critic attacks a book like the book of Daniel, what he does is, first of all, he discredits it. He determines not to believe it. And then he goes everywhere hunting for contradictions. And oh, how the critics have loved to play with the book of Daniel. They aren't even into the first and second verse before they've begun to find trouble. For instance, in the first and second verse, we read a reference to Nebuchadnezzar taking the vessels from the temple at Jerusalem and putting them into the treasure house of his God. And the critics of the book of Daniel say they never heard of such a thing in secular history. It was an unknown custom, something that was never done, even in secular history. They couldn't find a reference to it. And yet, within the last quarter of a century, an inscription was discovered to the effect that Nebuchadnezzar always put his choicest spoils in the house of his God. It just was a peculiar custom that he had. In the first chapter, there is a reference to a fellow by the name of Ashpenaz. You'll find it in verse 3. "And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel in the king's seat and the princes." And the critics make a great deal out of this man Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs. They said, "Nobody ever heard of him. You can't find his name in any secular history. He's an unknown. This is another figment of Daniel's imagination." But during the last quarter of a century, the name Ashpenaz has been found on one of the monuments of ancient Babylon, which is now in the British Museum. And this is what it says. Quote, "Ashpenaz, master of eunuchs in the time of Nebuchadnezzar," end of quote. You can't get more plain than that. Let me give you just one other illustration. In the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel, one of the most striking examples of the defeat of the opponents of the word of God is to be seen in this chapter, where Belshazzar, king of Babylon, is said to have been slain during a feast on the night of the city's fall. Now, secular historians have named the king of Babylon as Nabonidus. In other words, when you read secular history says that the king of Babylon, when it fell, was a man by the name of Nabonidus. But the scripture says it was Belshazzar. So we've got an obvious contradiction. And if you're a critic of the Bible, naturally the Bible's wrong and you're right. They said that Nabonidus was not present at the capture of the city and that he was not killed but taken captive and kindly treated and lived in retirement as a private citizen. And they said, here is a clear case of error in the Bible. What are we going to do with it? Well, it's very interesting. No one had any idea how these two counts could be reconciled until Sir Henry Rawlinson discovered an inscription on a cylinder on the Euphrates River in the valley there, containing the facts needed to clear up the problem. Listen carefully. There were two kings of Babylon during Daniel's later life, a father and a son. Nabonidus, who occupied a stronghold outside the city, had made his eldest son, Belshazzar, co-regent, and he allowed him to use the royal title. Belshazzar was slain while defending the city. Nabonidus was spared. Thus, even the apparently insignificant detail explains two verses in the book of Daniel that I want you to see. Notice chapter 5 and verse 7. Chapter 5 and verse 7. "And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me its interpretation shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck." Now notice, "and he shall be" what? "The third ruler in Babylon." Why? Because you already have two. you have Nabonidus and Belshazzar co-regents, and Daniel couldn't possibly get higher than the third ruler. And so in the 29th verse of this chapter, we read that they commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be what? The third ruler in Babylon. And so the critics not only are wrong, but when we find out why they're wrong, it explains a text we didn't understand before we found out they were wrong. So we have the current study, which helps us to deal with the book of Daniel. But I want to give you the final blow to the critics as it relates to the book of Daniel. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And there in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew and verses 14 and 15. And in this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of, who? By Daniel the prophet. Stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Now, my Bible happens to be a red letter edition of the Bible, and you know that this is in red, and you also know that Jesus Christ is the one who's making this statement. What is he saying? He's saying, back in the Old Testament scripture, in the 9th chapter of a book called Daniel, Daniel the prophet wrote about the abomination of desolation, and what he said is what I'm talking about right now. Jesus Christ said that Daniel was for real. So I'm interested in the contemporaries, and Ezekiel's a big help. And I'm interested in current study, and that encourages me. But my friends, when Jesus Christ says Daniel's for real, that's all I need. All I need is that one verse of scripture to tell me that the book of Daniel is legitimate, and I can go into that book and dig out its truth with the full confidence that I've got God's word in my hands. Daniel, even though the critics reject it, is a legitimate, canonical book of the Old Testament.
Yeah, that's a true thing. That's a true statement. If you want to know the most important books for you to read in the Bible, just find out which ones the critics are after the most. If you find out whichever books those are, you can be sure you better go read those books, because they're going to be incredibly beneficial to you, like Daniel, Isaiah, Revelation, some of the others of the Scripture. Thanks for joining us today. We'll see you on this good station right here tomorrow.
For more information on Dr. Jeremiah's series, The Handwriting on the Wall, please visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio, where we offer two free ways to help you stay connected: our monthly magazine, Turning Points, and our daily email devotional. Sign up today at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for a copy of David's companion book for this series on the secrets of the prophecies of Daniel, The Handwriting on the Wall. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the English Standard Version and New International Version, as well as in standard or large print in the New King James, all available in your choice of handsome cover options. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for all the details. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, The Handwriting on the Wall, here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.